Today we turn to one of the hard sayings of the Lord Jesus, and that is in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 26. But we shall read the entire passage from verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Reading on to verse 30. Luke 14, 25 to 30. Now great multitudes accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" We often think that to have made a beginning is equivalent to having finished, that having made a decision for Christ is equivalent to having completed the road of salvation. How different are the Lord's words here. But now, today, we must address ourselves to a very difficult saying. The week before last, I mentioned, what is the Lord's vision for his church? A church of spiritual giants. The kind of quality the Lord Jesus expected of his people. Such was the quality of these people, that everyone, least though he may be in the kingdom, would be in spiritual stature greater than the prophet John the Baptist. That was the Lord Jesus' vision for the church. And we saw, as we look at the church today, that we don't even begin to approach, even remotely, the kind of vision, the kind of stature that the Lord Jesus expected of each one of his saints. What we look at in the church today is frankly, for the most part, mediocrity, spiritual mediocrity. Everything is of the lowest possible standard. Grace has been cheapened to the point that it costs absolutely nothing. And here the Lord Jesus says, you go and count the cost. But we are told that it has no cost to count. There isn't a cost to count. It is cheap. No, it is not cheap. It is free. So a great truth concerning the grace of God has been depreciated into something that the Lord Jesus did not intend to say. For if it is all that cheap, no, indeed, not cheap, it is free, then what cost do we have to count? So given this kind of cheap or rather free Christianity, we see a church full of bargain hunters who have come for what is free. And this we declare to be the wonderful aspect of God's grace. There is some truth in that. Of course, there is an aspect of grace in which, because of its sheer value, there is no way that it is possible for us to earn it. But we think that if something cannot be earned, therefore it is free. That is the logic by which we work. You can't earn it, therefore it's free. Is that right? That's not what I read here. A thing may be so precious that it is beyond your powers to earn it, but it doesn't mean that it's free. A gift may be a gift, but the reception of that gift can cost you everything, so that the gift itself turns out to be far from free. and its consequences. But we have been brought up, all of us, we have been so conditioned, myself included, to a kind of Christianity in which we come for what is free. We come for the handouts, and we've been brought up on handouts. And this, what kind of people do you expect to find in churches who come for free handouts? We talk about and we speak almost with a sense of despising those Christians who are called rice Christians. And we all know what are rice Christians. In China, in the Far East, there used to be great famines, and the churches did relief organization, and rightly so. So we brought vast quantities of rice and food to these famine-stricken areas of the East, and we dished them out in the name of the church. And people came, of course, to church. What for? To collect free gift, the rice. And we looked down with great displeasure at this of our own creating, of course. We did this ourselves. And so these are rice Christians. They come to church only for the rice. But what are we so much better about? What did we come for? We came for the free handout as well. They came out for free handouts. We also came for free handouts. And we have a church full of people who came for free handouts. And then we expect to find in the church spiritual giants. A lot of transforming would have to take place between the free handout and becoming giants. What I read here is that the gospel costs us everything. So we got to reconcile this thing once and for all in our minds. Is it free or is it not free? Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, the cross is what? It's death. We're all aware of that. Whoever does not take up the instrument of his own execution cannot be my disciple. Is that free? Well, the cross is free. You're guaranteed that. That's the free handout you get. You don't have to go and buy your own cross. The Lord Jesus didn't buy his cross. His cross was a free gift from the Roman state. Absolutely free, never cost him a penny. That free gift cost him his life. A free gift from the Jewish state and with the compliments of the Roman state. The cross is free. The only trouble with that is that free gift will cost you your life. So, take up your own cross. The Lord Jesus didn't say, go and make your cross. Nobody has to make his cross. The fact is that when you walk in the way that Jesus calls you to walk, the world will put you on the cross. He is only saying you got to be prepared to accept it. He didn't say you have to go and make it. No, no, the cross will be your free gift with the compliments of the world. Let us make up our mind. What kind of Christianity are we talking about? Here is the free gift, the gift of the cross. But we prefer something nicer than the cross. Well, the Lord says, without the cross, you can't be my disciple. Without the cross, you cannot have salvation. Isn't that what he says? How do you receive salvation without being a disciple? If so, we all can be Christians without being disciples, or being Christians without being Christians, since Christian and disciple is the same word, the same meaning in the scriptures. So, let us address ourselves to this difficult saying. A saying that maybe most of us would be happier to run away from. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, the wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Oh, what a terrible saying. Oh. Now, if Jesus said any hard sayings, this must be one of the hardest of them all. In John chapter 6, verse 60, as you remember, many of his disciples were so offended with what Jesus said in John chapter 6 that they turned away from Jesus. They said, look, up to now you spoke things rather nice, but this got stuck in my throat and I'm choking on it and I can't stand this anymore. So bye-bye, Jesus. I have enough of this. And what did the Lord say in John chapter 6? It sounds rather mild compared to this. What he said in John chapter 6 was, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be saved. You cannot have eternal life. Eternal life is through eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Now that is a rather sort of stomach-turning statement, but one can still manage with it, because after all, he is giving something, free gift, you see. I mean, he's giving you his flesh, he's giving you his blood, I mean, free gift. Why should you be nauseated by a free gift? So even the free gift is not so tasty, not so palatable. We like to choose our own free gifts. We either take what he gives or we leave it. So there's the free gift, his flesh, his blood, and your cross. What else do you want? You don't like these free gifts? Those are the gifts you got. Those are the gifts of salvation. Now, the disciples got sickened by that statement. How about this one? It seems to me this one is even more difficult. To hate my father and my mother? I mean, can he be serious? What is this kind of statement? Now, some may say, well, maybe this kind of statement one should not deal with in a sermon like this. We should get a bunch of really dedicated Christians in one corner and speak to them. I mean, and they have a better appetite. They are used to swallowing these tasteless or rather nasty things to swallow. So you just tell them that. Don't go and tell non-Christians and other people things like this kind, these hard things, because that put them off. Well, I would like to do that, except for the first verse in verse 25 here. Who does the Lord address this saying to? He addressed it to his disciples? No, indeed. He addressed it to the multitudes, to the crowds. Now, great multitudes accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, anyone, and does not hate father, mother, and so on. Oh, well, since the Lord addresses this to everyone, how dare I speak only to the initiated? To those who's already been hardened by many other hard sayings and can stand this better. He said it to them. How dare I say otherwise? What is more, or more remarkably, he says this without further explanation. He doesn't even explain his statement. Very offensive. I mean, he didn't say, no, before you misunderstand what I mean. I didn't mean it quite like this. Huh? So don't get me wrong now. Don't all run away. Just stay here. I've got something better to tell you in a moment. He just gives them the hard saying, and that's it. You look in vain for another explanation. As although he is deliberately driving the people away. The crowds are coming to him, and he is driving them away. Because he knows that the only people who will stay back in the face of this kind of saying are people who are drawn by the living God in search of the truth. Now, so difficult and unpalatable is the saying that I say this for the benefit of our translators. You will find that the Chinese translation has done away with the word hate. They have just taken the word hate out and, thank you, into the garbage bin. Beautiful. Oh, the translators are marvelous. You know, they have decided that since we can't take it, they will help us along and simply take the offense away. Oh, so we can be grateful. So I was going to preach on this text in Taiwan, and lo and behold, there wasn't such a text to preach on, because the translators had done us the favor of removing the word hate. And they translated the word as loveless. Or rather, in a sense, if you love father and mother more than me, then you can't be my disciple. If you love your brother, sister, and anybody else more than me, then you can't be my disciple. Well, that we can swallow. I mean, that's very fair. Of course you got to love God more than... I mean, even the Pharisees would agree with that any time. There's no problem with that. If that's the way it means, then that's fine. I have no problems. I mean, the Pharisees would have clapped him too. Hey, that's right. Right, man. This is the right saying. You got to love God more than everybody else. Whether they do it or not is another story, but certainly, theoretically, they fully agreed with that statement. So the Chinese translators have done just that. They have taken the word out of the text, and somewhere in the footnote, in very small print, you will see it in the Chinese Bible, assuming your Chinese Bible has a footnote there underneath. It's the version that gives references and footnotes. You see in very small print, the original says hate. But hopefully you don't look at footnotes when you read the Bible. You see, this is what happens to the church. This is what we do. We find something in the Word of God that sticks in our throat, so we decide that before it sticks in our throat, we'll just throw it out in the garbage bin. And we've settled the problem quick and easy. We have decided that we have the right to change what Jesus meant, what Jesus says. Ah, you say, but not so fast. I mean, that's not being very fair to the translators. Because after all, if you compare this passage with Matthew 10, verse 37, the Lord did say that in Matthew 10, 37. He did. So therefore, we are justified to take this verse and change it according to taste. Because Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the Lord does indeed say that. He does say that if any man loves father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, anybody more than me, then he cannot be my disciple. Ah, well, that saying I can stand. There's no problem. As I said, even the Pharisees could stand that one. No problem. And here I have to come into some exegesis. But first, there is further justification for changing the saying. We have Matthew 10, verse 37, which says that. So we have justification, at least the translators thought so. Or I mean the Chinese translators thought so. And what is more, if we don't change the word, the translator may think to himself, then we are having the Lord Jesus in a hopeless self-contradiction. Why? Why self-contradiction? Because Jesus said that we are to love, or at least to honor our father and our mother. He did say that, right? Now, how can he one moment say, honor your parents, and the next moment says, hate your parents? I mean, this is absolute self-contradiction. He cannot say, do that. Jesus cannot be guilty of self-contradiction. So though he does use the word hate here, I will simply remove it. Where does the Lord Jesus say, honor your parents? Well, let's take Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. And there you have the evidence that he did tell us to honor our parents. Chapter 15, verse 4. We start from verse 3, where he condemns the Pharisees. He answered the Pharisees, and why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Verse 4. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evilly of father or mother, let him surely die. There Jesus quotes these words with approval and says to the Pharisees, there you are. You, for the sake of your tradition, fail to honor your parents. Again, he repeats this in Matthew 19, verse 19, so that this is not an individual, an independent saying. Here he is quoting the commandments. And he says this. Chapter 19 and verse 19. He quotes the commandment, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These words then are being addressed to the rich young ruler when he says, he told him, go and keep the commandments. And the young ruler said, which commandments? And these are the commandments. And among these commandments are honor your father and mother. Oh yes. There is no doubt then that the Christian is to honor his father and his mother. So how can he hate what he is to honor? Surely that's a self-contradiction. And therefore, to remove the self-contradiction, we simply take the word hate and throw it out. That, however, will not do. That will not do. This is the way to escape problems, not to face up to the truth. Exegetically, we cannot do this for these number of reasons. Firstly, when we compare Luke chapter 14 and Matthew 10, Matthew 10 verse 37, where it says that anyone who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, there he does in fact say that. But these two passages are not parallels. That's very important to understand. These two are not parallels. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, is an entirely different context, also at a different period of time in the Lord's teaching. First of all, it is addressed in the mission context when the 12 apostles in Matthew 10 were being sent out. And these words in Matthew 10 are addressed only to the apostles, not to the multitudes. In the point of time, some scholars would place Matthew 10, verse 37, in the spring of AD 29, or approximately in the middle of the Lord's ministry, in the middle period of his 3 years ministry. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the passage we are studying today, comes from an entirely different context and a different period in time. Luke 14, 26 comes from the last part of Jesus' ministry. So Matthew 10 belongs to the middle part and is addressed only to the apostles. Luke 14 is at the end of the Lord's ministry, addressed to the multitudes. Two entirely different periods, two entirely different contexts. These are not parallels at all. Now that is the first step in expounding any scripture, that you must look at the context. You cannot just take the piece out and say that's it. The context tells us that this belongs to a later period, or to the end period rather, of the Lord's teaching. What does that mean? That means that often a teacher will take a truth more deep. He will take it deeper after a period of time. He may preach the same thing, but he takes it at a deeper level. And this is indeed a much deeper level. And here at the end of the Lord's ministry, the Lord takes the same truth, but at a much deeper level. What that deeper level is, we shall have to look at in a moment. Secondly, if all the Lord Jesus wanted to say was simply to love God more and love your father and mother less, that is hardly the way to convey this sentiment or this idea by using the word hate. I mean, if you want to say love less, and the Lord Jesus did say that before, he can just use the same expression, love less. Now, when you want to say love less, you don't use the word hate, because hate doesn't mean love less. It's a very much stronger expression, and you don't have to be an expert in linguistics to understand that. Hate is a very, very strong word to use, and most likely to be misunderstood if all you wanted to say is love less, isn't it? If the intention was simply to wake people up who are fast falling asleep, and when they are all nodding away, and then you are saying, if you said love less, nobody take any notice, and then he suddenly says, unless you hate father and mother, and everybody jerks up. What did he say? Did I really hear correctly? Did he say that? And suddenly everybody woke up, you see. Then you would say this was a gimmick or a device by which to wake people up who are falling asleep, or to catch their attention. Now, that kind of device is really not acceptable at all, especially not from the Lord Jesus, when people take his words very, very seriously. My words, they are spirit and they are life, the Lord Jesus said in the very same passage in John chapter 6. And you don't use this kind of gimmicks when you want to convey truth. That's far too serious a thing to say, simply to wake people up. But thirdly, the proper exegetical method is to see how the Lord Jesus uses the word hate elsewhere. Does he mean in the other places when he uses the word hate, does he also mean love less? Because if consistently he uses the word in the sense of meaning love less, then maybe it could have this meaning. So the proper procedure is to examine how he uses the word elsewhere, and all you have to do is take a concordance and have a look at the word hate as used by the Lord Jesus. And you will see that it certainly doesn't mean love less. He uses the word hate as hate, everywhere he uses the word. Let's take within Luke itself. Within the Gospel of Luke, let's take a look, for example, at Luke chapter 6, verse 22. And here he uses the word hate. Blessed are you, Luke 6:22. Blessed are you. That is, blessed by God, happy are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil on account of the Son of Man. What does hate mean? It means that they simply decided to love you less? Not at all. It means they exclude you. They revile you. They say bad things about you, nasty things about you. They cast you out as evil on account of the Son of Man. Does this sound like lovingness? It's hate. Hate is exactly does those kind of things. It takes this kind of nasty action against you. But the Lord says, when they do that to you, rejoice, because blessed are you in the presence of the Lord. Well, let us look at 21 verse 17, which makes the matter yet more specific. Luke 21 and verse 17. And this is what we read here. We read from verse 16 to get the context. 16 and 17. How much will they hate you? Well, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends. Now notice the relevance of this passage, because it talks about father and mother and brothers and kinsmen and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. What happens when they hate you? They will deliver you up. Deliver you up means to who? To the authorities, of course. They will hand you in. They will betray you to the authorities, even though they may be your parents, father, mother, brother, sister, whoever. There will come a time when they will hate you so much that they will deliver you. This has happened in China, of course, time and again. Where blood is not thicker than water. Where no matter what their relationship was, they will hand you over to the authorities and you'll be sent to hard labor. And not only hard labor, it says here, they will even, some of you will be put to death. That is how much they're going to hate you. Does hate mean love less? Does the Lord Jesus use the word hate? It's loving very much less. They're going to put you to death. Yeah. And so we can go on, and there are many such references that I will not now take you through. But these you can find, the further examples of this are, for example, how the Lord uses the word hate in Matthew 10, 21, and Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22, Matthew 24, verse 9, which is a parallel here to Luke 21. So here is the evidence, as we look through how the Lord uses the word hate, it always means to hate. And not only so, but so also is true throughout the New Testament, as also in the Old Testament. The same remains consistently the case. The word hate is used very frequently in the Old Testament, and it certainly doesn't mean to love less. But somebody will remind us, of course, that in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 29, it does appear to have the meaning of love less. In the example of course, Rachel and Leah, that Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah. Does it not here mean love less? At least so it has in some translations. But when you look at the facts of Genesis chapter 29, you'll find that it certainly doesn't mean merely to love less. There the word hate undoubtedly means rejected, disliked, indeed despised. Very strong words. Because the parallel passages to this are found in Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 to 17, which for those of you who would like to can study this passage for yourself. A similar instance, and the same word hate is used, which the RSV translates as disliked. Disliked. What happens here is not hard to understand. You remember what happened as far as Jacob was concerned. He really loved Rachel. And so he worked for his father-in-law, you see, 7 years to get Rachel. Well, it's pretty lot of money. I mean, given today's standard of living, and you work 7 years, and assuming that you earn, say, a rather low salary, even 7 years, say, even if you earned about 12,000-13,000 a year, which is much lower than most people earn, you would still come to about $100,000 of service. $100,000 for a wife is quite something. But he said, as we read the other day in a Herald that reminded us of this important passage, at the engagement last week, as you recall. That for Jacob, I mean, all those 7 years were as a few days, so much he loved Rachel, that a few days. But that was not the end of the problem. You see, he worked 7 years, and he thought he had Rachel. So he went into the marriage ceremony and says, "Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife?" "I do." Maybe before even the minister had time to finish, he said, "I do." The only problem was, of course, that when he lifted the veil, he discovered that that wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. He got tricked by his father-in-law into marrying Leah. And when he demanded to know what is the meaning of this trick, his father-in-law said, "Well, I mean, it is not very right to marry off the younger daughter before the elder daughter, you see." Huh? So he said, "What do I have to do to get the younger daughter?" "Well, work another 7 years." Another 7 years, 14 years. Now, it is not hard to see in that context why he really was so fed up with Leah. I mean, he had, as a result of Leah, he had to work 14 years instead of 7 years. No wonder that he, in a way, he never had any love for Leah. I mean, he just got tricked into marrying her, you see. So, he disliked her. He disliked her, maybe for other reasons too, but this may be one of the main reasons. So it's much, much stronger than just love less. He certainly loved her less. There's no doubt, and there is truth in that, of course. He did love her less, but very, very much less, to the point of dislike, rejection. So Leah complained to the Lord, "I am hated." That was her own sentiment. She is expressing in verse 33 of this passage, "I am hated by my husband." And the Lord accepts her complaint, as you see in verse 31. He accepts that she is really hated by him, that is, utterly rejected by him. Now, that doesn't sound like a very soft meaning, so if you like to take that meaning, unless a man dislikes his father and mother or rejects his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. I don't know if that makes the passage nicer for you or tastes better to you, more palatable to you. I don't see it has made much difference. It may slightly weaken the intensity, but the meaning remains the same. But exegetically, you have a further problem. And the further problem is this. We cannot take a selective definition that we wish to choose. Because when you look through the Old Testament, not only in the Lord's teaching does the word hate not have the meaning love less, but when you look through the Old Testament, the word hate does not mean love less. So, if we are going to use a selective way of saying, I reject all the other dozens of other examples and I simply choose this one for my definition, this is not the way to do exegesis. This is a very selective way of doing it. What is more, we see in the examples the way the Lord Jesus uses the word hate. Hate often results in death. They will hate you and put you to death. That's what he says. So that hate is closely associated with the idea of death. This is true also.